sure lifts my spirits when I look and see all these little ones. Especially when you live in an age when the children are being restricted in what they hear when it comes to the things of God, whether in school or wherever. And they're exposed to so much that's just not right, not true. And to see them here and feeding on the things of God is, well, I find it just thrilling. And I'm sure the Lord does too. We're looking at Luke chapter 22. One of these days we're going to get through Luke. What has it been, a couple of years? But there's so much in it. And I just love Dr. Luke and what he's brought to us. I want to read, we got as far as verse 46 in Luke chapter 22. I want to read that there to the end, and we'll have a few comments concerning these things. Beginning at verse 47, it says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, that is the Lord, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour in the power of darkness.' Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who had held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And I will also ask you, you will by no means answer me and or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God.' Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' So he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Of course, we know as we go in the further go back into Luke 22, we see, first of all, that the Lord has pronounced to them all that he would be betrayed. We know that there was a denial that took place as far as Peter was concerned. Verse 34 says, "Then I tell you," verse 33 says, "But he said to him, 'Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death.' And then he said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me.'" And we look at Judas, and we see all of the things that have taken place leading up to this. And we wonder about Judas, don't we? I know I do. Judas, what are you thinking? Judas is the one that saw so much. He had the privilege of seeing the miracles that the Lord had performed. He heard the gracious words of the Lord. We see this many times, but it's true. And yet, when the hour came, he looked at 30 pieces of silver, and that was what he decided to go for. In other words, he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. But you know, when I look at Judas, I see a Judas in the world today. We are confronted with so much in the way of proof of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. We think of the creation all around us. And we start manufacturing things that would put away the thought of God and accountability to Him and to the answer of the gospel. So we know that Judas is in a lot of people, and most people, it's to some degree. We know Romans chapter 1 talks about the creation. The evidence around us is enough to convince us that there is a God. And then convince us, as we look at ourselves and examine ourselves, we can maybe explain the organic side of things, coming from molecules or something like that. But how do you explain the emotions that we feel? How do you explain love? How do you explain all these different things? That evolved? Well, I think anybody who has any kind of honesty would look at that and say, you know, this is beyond what we're taking the roots of where we came from to be. We came from molecules. But then we have to ask, where did the molecules come from? And on it goes. But we know that man was made in the image of God. He was made perfect just the way we are right now is the way he was made. And we see all these things, and yet we have a man like Judas who has heard probably a lot of what I'm saying right now. But when it came time for the money, the power, all these kinds of things, plus the fact that the Lord Jesus didn't fit the image of what he was looking for in a Messiah, when he saw all those things, we see what Judas is doing. So Judas is without excuse. And we see as we get to this portion now in 21 or verse 47, it says, and while he was speaking, this is when the Lord was speaking in the garden and at Gethsemane, his blood sweating as it were, great drops to the ground, all these kinds of things. And then he says, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now he's referring to a lot of people in this regard. And then he says, and while he was still speaking, behold, a great multitude of people. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Isn't it amazing how we look at this sort of thing? Remember that the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. We look in scriptures in the past, we think of the familiar friend who would lift up his heel against him. All these things Judas was familiar with. He was confronted. When Judas decided to finally go, he just said, the Lord turned to him and said, what you do quickly. You know, if I was Judas, I'd say, you know, I think I got caught. But Judas was so determined to do what he was going to do that he went out, and we read, it was night. He went out into the darkness, and of course we know what the darkness signifies, the prince of darkness. He went out and put in his lot with the things of darkness. And he drew near to kiss him. Now, isn't that something? The height of hypocrisy, a meaningful sign of affection, and it's become a historical sign now of betrayal. What am I talking about? I don't know if anybody years ago, I know I did, saw the movie The Godfather. And in The Godfather, of course, it talks about the mafia, and it talks about all the things that the mafia did. And if somebody was in the way, as far as one of the Godfathers was concerned, he had to be eliminated. And what they would do is they would, in front of all the people, they would walk up to the man that was going to be wearing cement shoes very soon, and they'd give him a kiss. You know, where did that come from? Well, it came from right here. It came from right here. The whole idea of kissing someone with the idea of betraying them. And that's exactly what took place here. And as we go on further, he asks the question, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Do you realize what you're doing here? And then when he says, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? Now, they had lost a little sight of themselves, of who they were talking to. This is the one that created all things. The sword that they created, he created the materials to make that. He made them. And they're asking if they should fight with a sword. Is this how the Lord fights his battles? But you know, we know that there was a purpose that the Lord had come. And we we see now that what happens we see that one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Just to hang on for a second, we'll just put your finger in there, and we'll go over to John chapter 18, and we get a better view of what's going on here. In John chapter 18, and verse 10. Now, when this whole situation had taken place, it says then the person is identified. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So now we get a little bit more of a picture of what's going on there. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And of course, that cup refers to the passion of the cross. He had come for a purpose. "Peter, don't you see this? I've come to redeem you. I've come to pay the price for your sins." But Peter didn't understand that, and Peter, in his blundering zeal, displayed again somehow that maybe force would save the day. And we know that the force that was coming, he could meet by force. But it's been true ever since that the Lord has been healing the world's the problems and the wounds have been caused by blundering zeal. And that's what we see here, blundering zeal. I'll slash out with a sword, and we see that Peter's not very good with it because he misses almost completely and cuts off an ear. I don't think that was what the intention was, but this is what he did. But then we also read that the Lord, in verse 51, and Jesus is pretty meek, permit even this, and he touched the ear and healed him. You know, this is the last time that we're going to see the Lord heal somebody. And it was somebody who had come to take him. This is the kind of mercy that the Lord showed. Now, let's look at it humanly speaking. You're witnessing all this. You're one of the of this multitude. And you see that he reaches out. There's an ear laying on the ground, I guess. I don't know. But he cut it off. That's what we read. And he put it back on. I would say that I was dealing with somebody that I was. I think what he said he was who he was. This is, I'm trying to apply logic here. And if you had seen this yourself, wouldn't you say what's happening here? This man is beyond anything I've ever seen. That he can take an ear and put it back on. But they were still bent on what they wanted to do. This such is the hatred for the things of God. And we see that today in so many ways. And then we think of this whole aspect of the priests and everything. He says, Jesus said to the chief priests, captains in the temples, and the elders who had come to him, and he asked this question. It's almost an incredulous question. "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs?" And then he goes on to say, "When I was daily with you daily in the temple, you did not try and seize me. What are you doing?" You know, they come with all his weaponry to someone as gentle as our Lord Jesus, who never, ever did anything other than perhaps take a scourge and clear out the temple. But other than that, he never raised a hand or made a muscle, as it were, like the world understands. But this is the method of the arrest he protested against, and I would too. You, if you want me to go, I'll go. But to do this, what are you trying to prove? Who do you think you're dealing with? But then he goes on and he says in verse 53, "I was daily with you in the temple." We see that. And he proved that he was not in their hands, but in the hands of God. And he notices what he says as he talks to them. He said, as he goes on, he says, "You priests, you captains of elders," and so on. And he says, "Your hour, your hour. So this is the whole thing. He shows they were acting under the power and the authority of the dominion of darkness. This is what he said. He says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. The prince of darkness, of course, we know who that is. That is Satan himself. And of course, this is what Satan had this, I'm sure, had this idea that if the Lord went to the cross and died, that would be the end of him. He'd win. But in actual fact, that's where the Lord achieved his greatest victory, the cross of Calvary, because that's where he paid the price for your sin and for mine. Now we go on in verse 54 down to 62. Now this piece here was inserted by Luke, but this whole scene that we're talking about here happened at a later time. This idea of what happened in the palace of Caiaphas. But I've got a little note here I wanted to read to you that G. Campbell Morgan read concerning this thing, and I thought I'd just share it with you concerning what took place in this false trial. It says, it was illegal under Jewish law to arrest any man to take him to a place of detention unless there was some specific charge preferred against him. In the case of Jesus, there was no such charge. They attempted to formulate one when the irregular meeting of the Sanhedrin assembled at daybreak. The fact that they took him to the house of Annas is arresting. There is an anomaly here in the fact that there were two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. That was not the Mosaic order. That was not the divine order. The fact that Annas was the high priest, but he became unacceptable to Rome. And the order of the emperor, under the order of the emperor, he was set aside, but allowed to retain his title. And Caiaphas was appointed. Annas was content to have the title without the office because he was able to carry on those nefarious practices by which he was impoverishing the people by means of the temple tribute. He was wealthy by extortion and robbery. When they arrested Jesus, they took him to the house of Annas. It was near to Gethsemane, that the palace of Caiaphas, but they held him there till the morning when he could be arraigned before the Sanhedrin. So we see this whole setup is illegal as far as the Jewish law was concerned. But they were so determined to get rid of the Lord that they broke the law, as it were. And we see what has taken place here. And we see that as we look at this, we see in verse 54, they said, having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. You know, we see these little phrases in the scriptures, you know, and we look at them and we think to ourselves, well, it's just telling us part of the story here. But there's something deeper here. As I looked at this, Peter followed at a distance. And what a sorrow that will bring for us to follow at a distance. Peter was going to deny the Lord. We know that's going to take place, but to follow at a distance, to, as it were, not follow directly in his footsteps, but straggle well behind, eventually you're going to get yourself lost. I don't mean lost your salvation, but lose your way. And this is what we see here with Peter. He was afraid to be identified with the Lord. He was afraid for his own skin. He said that he was going to go with the Lord into death. But in the energy of the flesh, he had said this. I'm a strong man. You know, people, we always talk about Peter the big fisherman. I've never seen anywhere where the scriptures or anybody else said that he was actually big. But we know one thing. He was outspoken. He seemed to be speaking more for the people there. And when we see all this, we think of a man who was pretty comfortable in his own skin as far as standing up. But now we're going to see a situation that makes Peter realize that maybe he's not as strong as he thought he was. He followed at a distance. And what we see here this is a lesson for all of us. You know, John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, for without me, you can do nothing. And that applies to all of us. If we think we're going to do great things for God, we're never going to do them unless we're in His will and looking to Him to lead us, and not by any means thinking that we can handle this situation on our own. We need Him. But Peter was trusting himself, and this is revealing to him his own personal human weakness. And the Lord was purposeful in this whole episode to show Peter he needed to be broken before he could be accomplish great things. And really to show him how weak, shows us how weak we all are and how much we need our Lord. We, no matter what we do, no matter where, what endeavor we go on, we commit it to the Lord. We go before the Lord. We look for the Lord's leading and the Lord's indication that this is the right thing to do. These are all things that we must do. And we start moving in our own, moving in the energy of our own flesh, we get ourselves into trouble. And I can speak from personal experience. You know, you get this idea that somehow I'm strong, I can do this, and they find out very quickly things go sideways. And you say, what happened here? I thought I was serving you. But the thing is, we're trying to do this without the Lord's guidance, the Lord's depending on Him. We need Him every step of the way. He can take away that personal strength in a heartbeat. And then what do we have? Now, we know that Peter, after speaking with the Lord, the resurrected Lord, was given instruction. Remember in John chapter 21, we can turn to that for a moment. John chapter 21. And verse 15. Now this is the resurrected Lord showing Himself the third time. And He says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, because Saint Simon Peter had come to Him, He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And He said to him, feed my lambs. And He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to them, yes, Lord, I know that you know that I love you. And He said, tend my sheep. And He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So our service is motivated by love, not by our own self-will or strength. And then he goes on, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you wish. And then that's just the indication, of course, that Peter was going to now lay down his life for the Lord. It wouldn't be immediately, but that he indicated that he was not going to live a long life. And then we read down in verse 20, he says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to the man, Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Talking about John, that is. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I don't have a set out pattern here that everybody's got to do the same thing. I've got a plan for you, Peter, and that applies to all of us. Lord, the Lord has a plan for each one of us. He's gifted us with gifts that are different from one another, and He has a purpose for us if we're willing to yield ourselves to that purpose. Then the saying went out among the brethren, the disciple would not die. But yet Jesus did not say that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And then he goes on to say, this is that disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that it's true. So what happens here? He said, what is that to you? You follow me. This is an individual thing. You follow me. And this is what we see again with Peter. Peter has been instructed now that you thought that you were going to handle things your way. I've got a plan for you, Peter, but you've got to follow me. Don't you worry about what's going on with other people. This is something I'm telling you personally. And this is something we've got to be very careful to be listening to. But, you know, before the Lord could use Peter, he had to be broken. He had to be broken. Now, we go back a bit and we look at what took place in Luke 22. And we see very clearly that Peter, who had said he would go to the Lord even to death, denies him. Deny that he even knew him. And then we see something that's very interesting. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. You know, I'm thinking of a lot of things that happen in our lives where perhaps we have done something that is wrong. Maybe when we were kids, perhaps. And whatever it might be. And our parents are confronting us, and we think, oh, I'm going to get it now. And the belt is coming out. I'm going to really get wailed. But, you know, instead of wailing on you, they just stand and they just look at you with a hurt look in their eyes and a look of disappointment. I don't think anything would be more hurtful to me than for somebody to say to me, you have disappointed me. Just those simple words, you have disappointed me. Now, I say this because that's not the look the Lord gave Peter. Because we know who the Lord is and his the way he is, he knew that this was going to happen. And now the look that the Lord gave to Peter was one of acceptance, one of love. And you know, when we think of these kinds of things, we realize that looks can mean a lot. You know, we talk about body language is about 80% of how we communicate. And Peter, who had followed afar off, saw what was taking place. And after he denied the Lord, and that cock crew three times, just like the Lord said it would happen, he turned and he looked at the Lord. And the Lord looked at him. What would that have done to Peter? If the Lord had looked to him like my father would look to me when I'd done something wrong, with a look of disappointment or whatever, I would have accepted that as being a normal reaction. That's something that I would think that I deserved. I disappointed my father and what I did. But this is a different kind of a look. He's looking at Peter with, Peter, I love you. I'm not finished with you yet, Peter. And Peter, when he saw the look on the Lord's face, what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. Because he was disappointed with himself and what he had done. He had boasted before all the other disciples there that he was going to go out and he was going to just do wonderful things for the Lord. And lay down his life. But you see, when we look at the lesson that's here, we see something deeper. Before we can be used for the Lord, we need to be broken. Broken of self. Broken of our reliance on our own resources. Broken of all these things, because we need to realize that any strength that we're going to derive in our lives must come from him. Maybe we're raised in such a way that we stand up for ourselves and all this kind of thing. We have this kind of attitude. Remember when the Lord told the disciples to go and get that donkey, the foal of an ass, and bring it to him? Man never rode on it before. And from what I understand, those things are hard to break. They're very stubborn. They don't want you on there. But when they brought that donkey to the Lord, he sat on it. The Lord broke that donkey immediately, and he served him. You know, we think of Gideon when he went out to battle against a huge army, and all he had was a sword and a clay pot with a light in it. And you know, Until that clay pot was broken, they couldn't see. They couldn't do what they were going to do. But the clay pot had to be broken. And that's us. We're the clay pots. And we need to be broken before we can be used. And we see now the difference of what's taken place here. Peter needed to be broken of self before Peter could be used for the Lord. Now, we see Peter boasting. We see Peter failing. And I want to turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see Peter in a new light. Because something happened in the meantime. In Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the sign of that was they were able to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit of God indwelt the church. Something had happened. And now every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized in the Spirit and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is where the believer today derives his power. Not from the resources that we think we have, the resources we're born with. This is a resource that is supernatural, a resource that comes from God. It is the gift of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now, we see Peter, and he begins to speak in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And he goes on to speak about what's just taken place, that the Holy Spirit has just been given to the church. And then we go down to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words." He's talking to everybody now. All of a sudden he's bold. "Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through you in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Excuse me. A little difference here in Peter, isn't there? A young maid says, "You're one of them," and he says, and he denies it. Now he's standing before all and proclaiming things they don't really want to hear. Down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that was just given." So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter does way more than cutting off an ear with a sword. He cuts to the heart of the people there with the sword of the word. And look at the result. 3,000 people get saved. What an accomplishment. How did he do that? By his own efforts? By the strength that he thinks that he has? No, he did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we never forget that it's him that we look to. Getting back to what I was talking about, that look the Lord had given Peter, I just wanted to add a little thought to that. And this thought is this: don't ever forget that that look of Jesus, however wonderful, would have been no good if at that moment Peter had not been looking his way. Think about that. You know, we can get our eyes off the Lord pretty quick, and we can forget about these things and put our eyes on things other than that. But Peter, in spite of his failure, looked to the Lord. He saw the Lord's look, and the Lord looked at him. Their eyes met, as it were. Across a room with all the hostility and all those things taking place, but Peter saw him because he was looking at him. So we go on now down to Luke chapter 22, and we continue on. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. I thought about that, and I wondered after that. Can you imagine the one who created all things? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, the Lord could have just looked at that person. He would have disappeared into molecules. He would have just been annihilated. But he allowed that man to hit him. Can you imagine? He allowed that man to insult him, make fun of him, asked about the, in verse 64, after they blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one that struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Of course, the Lord knew exactly who hit him. He let him hit him. When he went to the cross of Calvary, where he was lifted up on a cross, he allowed those soldiers to lift him up. Before he was put on that cross, he allowed those soldiers to nail those nails into his hands and his feet and his side and his put the wreath on his forehead. He allowed them to do that. I'm overwhelmed with the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for me, that he would allow these things to happen, because down through the annals of time, he saw me, my sin, and he was willing to do that for me. Now, of course, I apply that to each one of us, don't we? Each one of us has that same thought. He allowed himself to be beaten, to be blasphemously talked to. They didn't hit him with a slap on the face. They punched him. They whipped his back until it was like a plowed field, the Bible tells us. If he wasn't the Lord himself, he would have bled to death and he would have died just by the beating that he took. But you see, they couldn't take his life from him. He had to dismiss it. So we see of one that the Bible tells us, whose visage was marred more than any man's and his form more than the sons of men. This is the Lord who created us, who loves us, who wants the best for us. And at the hands of these people, of course the Gentiles were doing the work, but the ones that sort of hired the hit, as it were the Jews. His own people, the people that he had selected from a whole earth, not because they were better than anybody else, but because of his love for them. And this is their response. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into the council and said, the age-old question, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe." Now, again, he led them into the council, which is the Sanhedrin. From the standpoint of the Jewish law, this again was illegal. The place of gathering was illegal at the time. They were At the time in Israel, there were three Jewish courts. In towns of less than 240, there were three judges. When they were larger than that, there was 23. And the final court, of course, which was the Sanhedrin, there was 71. But they had to meet in the temple if it was the Sanhedrin. They had to meet in the temple. They didn't do that. They met in the house of Caiaphas. So what do we see here? The whole thing was illegal. It was a setup from the get-go. Then they asked those two timeless questions. Are you the Christ? And out of this question comes the second. Are you then the Son of God? And of course, our answer would have revealed our attitude towards Christianity. They say, tell us. He says, tell me. The power of who he is. But what he says in this, if I tell you, will by no means believe. In other words, he said, you won't believe it anyway, even if I told you. We see this coming from when Andrew first saw the Lord. What did Andrew say? We have found the Messiah. That was Andrew's response to the Lord. And numbers grew because of those who believed him. Even John the Baptist had doubts, and he said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? This question has been going out ever since. The Jews knew that the Lord acknowledged that title. So he said, they said, tell us. He reminds them of a question concerning John. And that question was, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? This tells them that they are not a fit body to investigate on the subject. They're plain outright dishonest. They already had made up their evil minds. But then he says, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then they said, are you then the Son of God? Meaning, are you God in the flesh? So he said to them, that's very important, and we look very closely at this. He says, you rightly say that I am. I am. Whose I am? It's the name of Jehovah. I am. And his answer really takes them back to Psalm 110 and 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And this is the very psalm that he had quoted to them earlier. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. How can David say that? See, they knew what he was talking about. They understood these things. But then they said, what further need? What other testimony do we need? For we heard it ourselves from his own mouth. What a terrible thing. He claims to be God in the flesh. He also gave all the proof that he was, didn't he? They chose to disbelieve because they would rather have the pleasures of sin for a season. What do we read about with this whole business? They were taking temple tribute. They were applying it to their own bank accounts. They had a sweet thing going. And along comes the Lord Jesus and convicts them of their sin. And they don't want to be convicted. And that's just what's happening today. The same thing is happening today with those that refuse to acknowledge him for who he is. He has a claim on you. He created you. He died for you, paid the price for your sins. But you must acknowledge the fact that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And receive him as your Lord and your Savior. You know, we almost make it sound like it's so hard. But you see, there's a will there. I don't want to surrender my will I want my own way. I think I can live a better life without Christ than with him. The time is coming for all of us, if the Lord be not come, when you're going to face your own mortality. There's going to be someone carving out a headstone with your name on it. There's going to be a date on it. And you will be no more as far as this world is concerned. And then the question must be asked. Think about this. Where will you spend eternity? Oh, we just fade to black and we just disappear, die like a dog. Really? You know that for sure? Are you willing to bet your eternal soul on that? You know, we buy life insurance and spend a lot of money and prepare for our old age, but we don't seem to want to prepare for what happens after that. But you know, it's coming whether you like it or not, it's coming. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior, we can't wait to be him with him forever. But until that time, there's still time to consider, where will you spend eternity? May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we look at Luke chapter 22 for his name's sake. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the written word of God and the hope we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've given us so much, Lord. And when we think of what it costs for us to be here today, we recognize, Father, that the cost was beyond anything we can even imagine. Many men have died horrible deaths. But their death was just their own death. But when the Lord died for us, it was my death. What a difference. Father, we just pray that if anybody here that doesn't know the Savior, that they'll really consider the fact that these are eternal matters. And there's nothing more important in this world as what are you going to do with Jesus? So, Father, we thank you that the gift has been given. It only needs to be received. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.